yesterday at the memorial service. I usually don't get too anxious about things like that. For some reason, it's just not that hard to be in that environment. But I have to tell you, today I feel drained because I feel like I was around so much emotion. And I don't know what's going on. I mean, the same thing happened the other day when let me tell you a secret. I don't really like Facebook very much. It's not a secret. and for a number of reasons, I mean, I think social media, there's nothing necessarily wrong with it. I've had some less than optimal experiences reading other people's stuff or hearing about it from other people. But anyway, I was watching this video that Jody was telling me was great. And so I watched it on her iPad. And when it was finished, it came from the Facebook. So I just kind of like scrolled down through. And didn't I meet with you guys right after that? I was on Facebook for about 10 minutes, and it was just people that are connected with Jody. So they weren't evil people necessarily. But I felt the same way. I felt like the stuff got on me. The same way I felt like at the memorial service. I was just carrying people's emotions. And I don't think it's necessarily Facebook or the memorial service, but something's changing in me. I'm just becoming more sensitive to my environment that I'm in. I think part of it is a warning that I need to pay attention to that and be careful where I put myself, you know? Not because necessarily I'm doing anything wrong, but because my theological understanding of this is when you open yourself up to God, you open yourself up to most everything too. And so you have to be much more discerning about what you're exposing yourself to. And so I get this sense that something shifted for me. And I only say that because some of you may be sensing the same thing too and wondering what's going on. And hopefully that helps a little bit. I think as we grow in our relationship with God, and as he invites us to come closer to the fire, and as we do come closer to the fire, things are going to change. You can't stay the same. Something changes. It just changes. So a lot of it has to do with my feelings about this section of scripture that we're about ready to look at today. A long, long time ago in a land far away called Shekinah, Roger Lucas asked me to teach one day, and I barely knew what I was doing. If it hadn't been for the Ryrie Study Bible, I wouldn't know anything about God, because that helped to explain a lot of it. But so he asked me to teach, and this section of scripture that we're going to look at today was the first thing I ever taught. So it has a fondness in my heart, because I feel like the Lord started something here. Same thing happened. I was at the gym the other day, and yesterday, and Jody and I work out at an Elite Fitness, which used to be Charlie's Restaurant. And I was telling the person who worked there, I have really a strong connection with this building, because some of the most foundational things that happened in my life happened as I was having conversations with the people over in that booth behind that window, over in that spot over here. And it's like that environment was really important to me, because my life shifted in a lot of ways at that place, you know? And so I'm becoming more and more aware that we need to pay attention to what God's doing. And when he does things that are significant, like when Joan came up here and had that word, and it happened to be the same place as Nathan's heart problem that he's going to have surgery on Tuesday, that's significant. I think we should pay attention to things like that. Pay attention to what God's doing around us. Pay attention to how our lives are affecting each other. You know, having unforgiveness, unresolved difficulties in our lives, in our relationships with each other, is not a good idea. It's never a good idea. But right now, it's a terrible idea. You know, don't let things go. Get stuff fixed. Get stuff resolved. Bring it to a healing conclusion quickly, because you never know how things are going to change in the world around you very quickly in the days ahead. We can't afford to have that baggage of unforgiveness in our lives. So we're going to look at a section of scripture today that I have a real fondness for. It's John 15. So come on up, my helpers. Come on, Cody. Come on, Becca. So I'm going to have them. What I did was I needed to get in my head because we've had a week's break, and I'm going to have you go back and forth and just read every other one of these. I needed to get back in my head where we're at and what we've been doing, what we've been experiencing. And there's a reason for that. It's not because I want to be more tedious and just stretch this out until Jesus returns. It's just that a lot is happening in here, and I think it's much more important than we realize. And some of the things that I want to share today are revelations that I feel like the Lord's given me specific for this time out of this section of scripture. So what I did was I went back through chapters 13 and 14 of John, which are what we've already gone through, and kind of in my own mind recapped what had happened, because I'll just tell you right up front, what the Lord told me was, what I feel like he revealed to me was that in chapters 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is talking about what he explained to them in 13 and 14, which happens all, Jesus does this all the time. You know, like he'll tell them a parable and then they'll look bewildered and he'll go back and tell them what that parable meant. I really think that 15, 16, and 17 are his response to their reaction to 13 and 14. So I want to just, these guys, Cody and Becker, are going to read through these and so we paint a picture of where we've come from. So one of you can grab this mic and then start at Passover meal. And you don't need to read the Passover, the headings, but just what's after that. Amen. Oops. You don't even have to do that because it's not on. Amen.
Check. Okay. In an act of genuine love and affection, Jesus got his disciples together for a meal the night before Passover, 13:1-3.
Washing feet. As they all settle in around the dinner table, Jesus does the most remarkable thing. In an act of incredible humility, he takes off his robe, wraps a towel around his waist, and one by one washes the feet of each disciple. 13:4-5.
Peter watches Jesus wash and dry the feet of one disciple after the other. When he's next in line, Peter interrupts Jesus and won't let him wash his feet without a discussion. Peter ends up getting clean feet anyway, but not without deeply regretting it wasn't his idea to wash feet. 13:6-10.
Jesus then turns the foot washing into an object lesson for his students, explaining the blessing that would come to them if they would walk in the kind of humility with one another. In the midst of his lesson, Jesus alludes to the fact that one of them would betray him soon with statements like, "Not all of you are clean, and I am not saying these things to all of you," even quoting a Psalm 41:7 that says, "The one who eats my food has turned against me." 13:11-20.
At this point, Jesus' emotions became so intense that he says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." What a shock. The disciples turn to one another, wondering who Jesus was talking about. The tension builds to a fever pitch, and finally Peter motions to John to ask the teacher, "Who's he talking about?" John leans over to Jesus and asks, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus doesn't call him out by name, but reveals, "It is the one whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And Jesus dips the bread and gives it to Judas. 13:21-26.
In recounting the events of the evening from memory, John adds an important detail to the story. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Wow! Jesus encourages him to get on with it, and Judas leaves. Confusion ensues, the disciples wondering about the implications of all they are witnessing. 13:26-30.
The moment Judas leaves the room, Jesus launches into a detailed explanation of the spiritual implications of his being glorified. He then gives them what he calls a new commandment: love each other just as much as I have loved you. Then Jesus tells them that this love they show to each other will have a profound effect upon the watching world. 13:31-35.
Impetuous Peter, round two. He tries to convince Jesus that not only will he follow Jesus to the end, but that he is even willing to die for him. Peter has a reality check when Jesus tells him that he would deny him three times before the morning sun arises. 13:36-38.
Jesus realizes that he has just blown away his students. All this talk about him leaving without them was devastating their faith. He then confronts them with these profound words of encouragement. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. 14:1-4.
Now it's Thomas's turn to speak up, asking Jesus how it is they are supposed to know where he is going. Jesus doesn't answer their question, but blows things up by informing them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Note to self, what Jesus said will probably be very important in the days ahead. 14:5-6.
Philip pipes up and asks Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Did you just say what I thought you said, Philip? We'll be satisfied. Look out. Jesus gently explains how he's been showing them the Father for some time, and they should reconsider the importance of believing in what he had been showing them. 14:7-11.
Next, Jesus gives the disciples the key to everything. He tells them that if they love him and obey his commands, he would ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Here we go. We are getting some help. Who is it, Jesus? Who is the Father sending to help us? What? You're going to send a ghost? Seriously? A Holy Ghost. Then Jesus goes on to describe who the Holy Spirit is and how important he will be to them in the days ahead. 14:12-21.
At this point, it is clear to Judas, the other Judas, that these things that Jesus is sharing with them will not be common knowledge, and he asks Jesus why he doesn't spread the word to a broader group than just the disciples. Jesus goes on to tell them that basically the whole thing will be on their shoulders. One more thing, Jesus tells them that he and the Father will come and make our home with each of them. Additionally, they don't need to worry about all the things Jesus has taught them because the Holy Spirit would live in them and help them remember everything Jesus said. 14:22-31. Again, Jesus wraps this dinner teaching encouragement up with, come, let's be going. 14:31.
Thank you so much, you guys. Well, obviously. Thank you for the self-editing, too, of all my punctuation errors. I hadn't planned on anybody else. When I did this, I hadn't planned on anybody else even knowing, reading this. I just needed it for my sake because there's a lot going on here. So starting at the last verse of chapter 14, he says, come, let's be going. So they're in this room having this dinner. This is not a theological treatise. This is an event that happened. This is Jesus' relationship with the disciples. It's probably one of the most important encounters he ever had with anyone on the earth, was these guys at the end of the road when he was about ready to leave and go to the cross, and he has some important things to tell them. So he tells them those things in 13 and 14. Then he makes a statement, come, let's be going. My first assumption was that he just left that room where they were having dinner and headed on through the Kidron Valley. So there's a house somewhere in the middle of a walled city, Jerusalem, and they have to go down to one of the gates and then go through that gate, down through the Kidron Valley, up through the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane on the other side. So they go down a ravine and up a hill. So my first thought was, well, he just kind of chatted with them on the way. But then as I started really looking at it, taking a closer look at what was going on at the time, this is Passover. There's no way they strolled through the streets and Jesus taught them. And there's no way that they just kind of had this casual conversation, which is chapters 15, 16, and then a prayer in 17. So he must have said, let's go, but then I think that they captivated his heart. I think all these things that he'd shared that we just read about, all these things that he shared with the disciples, he was obviously watching them get really impacted by what he'd said. Confused, distraught, worried, fearful. Here he is. You know what chapter 15 is all about, right? I'm the vine, you are the branches, stay connected with me, and everything goes great. That's kind of a paraphrase. That's not what it says. But he's just told them he is leaving. And now he's telling them, stay connected. He just told them, I'm about to walk out and you won't see me again. I'm coming back sometime in the future, but as far as you're concerned, I won't see you again and all this is on your shoulders. You need to tell people about what you know. You need to communicate this gospel to the world. And then he says, I'm leaving. And then as we read through 15, you're going to really get the sense that the most important thing that he wants them to know is stay connected. So he tells them all these things in 13 and 14, says, come on, let's get going. And I think he stands up and looks around and goes, oy vey, there's more work to do. I mean, there's more things to say. And I want them to know how this all works. I don't just want to give them an assignment, but I want to give them enough information, enough of my heart so that they can function well when I leave. I mean, all of us have been through bad breakups when it just ends and you're left kind of stunned and shocked. And, you know, I was at a church in town because when we met in the evenings, I had every morning to go to other places. I was at a church. I was actually in those 24 years, I was at three different churches when the pastor resigned and I was in the service. No one knew it was coming except the board. So I'm just sitting there enjoying a service. Oh, this is great music, or not. And just enjoying the atmosphere. I'm with the body of Christ in Longview. I feel so connected. And then the pastor gets up and makes this statement. One time it was read from a letter, you know, that they're leaving. And the congregation just shocked. They don't know what to do. One of them that is most vivid in my memory over in Kelso, it was like, oh, these people don't know what he's talking about. This is the first thing they've heard of this. Not just the leaving, but the details of the leaving. And I'm going, oh, this is devastating. These poor people, they don't know what's going on. Well, that's what happened here. Jesus is telling him, I'm leaving and you're not going to see me anymore. And I know there's a lot going on, and I know you're confused, and I know you need more information, but I'm going to leave you with a ghost, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell you everything you need to know. And then he says, let's get up and go, because he knows he's got to go over into the garden, and Judas is going to do what he does, and he's going to be captured, and he's going to be taken into custody, and he's going to be questioned, and he's going to be flogged brutally. That's what this week is all about. You know, is what's happening historically at this time. He's going to be taken, marched up with a cross on his back to Golgotha, and they're going to nail his hands to a cross beam and hoist him up on a cross, and he dies there. That's what he knows is coming. And all these guys know is chapter 13 and chapter 14. And how must he have felt knowing that they were going to experience what they've experienced? I know when I was in these churches watching people's faces, their jaw drop. I mean, this is the guy who baptized our kids. This is the guy, you know, he was the one who read what Jesus said when he said, I'll never leave you and forsake you. And here he is walking out of our lives. You know, what's going on? Who said this is okay? Why is this happening to me? And I'm sure the disciples felt the same way. So when Jesus starts out in chapter 15, I feel like he's responding to their consternation about what they just heard, what they just experienced. Now, this is way different than the first time I taught this scripture. I taught it like doctrine out of the back of the Bible where James Ryrie said, this is what this means, and this is what this means, and this is who the gardener is, this is what the vine means, you're the branches, and this is how it all works. That's not what this is about. This is a response to people's pain and agony and tragedy. Yesterday at this memorial service, I don't usually prepare a lot. I mean, I usually have an idea of what's going to happen, but there's a lot of room for God. So I did my little speech, my 10-minute speech about Jesus. Little did I know that the family was going to be, they didn't need me there. They did fine. They were so, the whole service was about Sarah's relationship with God. The whole thing. And usually it's in those situations, I'm usually bringing the Jesus into the mix. This is like, I was like one of the pieces of the Jesus mix, but not even the most important piece, not even close to the most important piece. So then I'm going to get up at the end and I'm going to close in prayer. And I realize Sarah's mother and father haven't said a word the whole time. And they've heard all these other people talk, but they haven't, their voices haven't been heard. And I just felt Jesus' love for them. I mean, I just felt it. I felt like you can't walk out of here without telling them that you were a good mom and you were a good dad. And they didn't feel like they were. I'm sure they had gone through some really difficult times together, ended up getting divorced in the midst. In fact, that's when I met Sarah, was when they were divorcing. And so they were hurting because of this. And I just felt Jesus' love for them. And so I made some comments about to them specifically about who they were in her life to try to help them connect with their daughter at that moment. That was all spontaneous. That was all the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not that smart and I'm not that compassionate. I'm trying to become more aware of his presence in my midst, but I'm not that good. I don't plan those things. I mean, some people probably thought I had sat back and go, at this point, you need to do this. No. Well, that's what's happening here. Jesus isn't just saying, oh, P.S., I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's not what's going on here. They're devastated by what he's done and what he said, I should say. They're devastated. Judas is betraying Jesus, and it all unfolds right in front of them, right before their eyes. They've been walking with this guy for 3 years, probably had some doubts about him, you know, but they've been walking with him for 3 years, and here he is. He walks out, and in the midst of everything, they're devastated by everything. So let's look at the text, but I just want to make the point that this is not more theology. This isn't a doctrine about how to we abide in Christ. This is Jesus talking to his friends and his students about how they work out what he has just told them to do. So he's referring back. And he doesn't say it very often, but I think he's saying, you know, remember when I washed your feet? Remember the love that you felt from me, the humility you felt? I want you to do that with each other because that's how you're going to survive. That's how you're going to get through this. Anyway, let's look at this. Verse 1 of chapter 15. I'm like a sprouting vine. Again, this is the Passion Translation, so it's maybe not the way you remember this section of scripture going. But if you look in the Aramaic especially, you see this dialogue explode. And when he says, I'm the sprouting vine, the reason why the translator put sprouting in there is a reference to how God felt about Israel. I think we put, isn't there a scripture? Maybe it's later on where, down there, Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. I don't know what the 21 is. Remember how you transplanted us here like a tender vine from Egypt. You cleared the land for your vineyard, evicting the nations off your land and planted us here. The roots of your vineyard went deep into the soil and filled the land with fruit. Because of your favor on your vineyard, blessing extended to every mountain of influence. That's what it's referring to when it says sprouting vine. I am the sprouting vine. It's referring to that understanding that Israel had that the Lord planted them there He planted them. He actually planted them in Babylon too. And then he transplanted them back to Jerusalem. But they were a planting of the Lord. Jesus was planted on earth by God. Mary was the recipient of the seed, and Jesus was planted on earth. God invested him into the earth at one point, and the result is everything we see unfolding. I'm like the sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting up and propping up the branches that are fruitless. The reason why he said it that way is because vines, when they get weak, and those of you who spend time in the garden know this, vines that get weak and unhealthy tend to droop down and drop onto the ground, and propping them up brings them back to the place where they were originally supposed to be. And so it gives the, propping them up gives the plant a chance to begin to refresh itself and re-nourish itself because it's brought up into the appropriate position. I think sometimes when branches hit the ground, they think they deserve to be on the ground. And now I'm talking about people like you and I. When we get down, we tend to feel like that's where we deserve to be. And so part of the body of Christ, the job of the body of Christ is to lift each other up, support and prop each other up. Not so that we have to spend the rest of our lives propping people up, but so that they can see that this place, that this propped up position is how I'm really supposed to live my life, and so they can become energized again. P.S. There's lots of notes here. I'm not going to be able to do all this, but I would like to get to this scripture in one batch. So the words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So step into life union with me, for I have stepped into life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. So you're going to see this come through this whole chapter. It's not necessarily about the vine and the branches, but it's about the fruit. Fruit's a big deal. Now, why is that important in... Why am I making a big deal out of it? It's because it all refers back to 13 and 14. You know, it's not about the disciples figuring out the future and trying to do their best to prepare for the future. Jesus wants them to bear fruit. The fruit, I mean, we're the fruit of what they've done. And when we get to John 17, you're going to see that. We are the fruit of the disciples' good work. They did their job well, and because of it, I am here in Longview a believer because of what the disciples did in response to what Jesus is saying here. I have a direct connection, and you'll see that really clear in 17. I have a direct connection to the disciples. If they hadn't done what they did the way they did it, I wouldn't be here today walking with Jesus. Isn't it remarkable how fragile this whole thing is? Think of this, over 2,000 years later, we are who we are walking in relationship with God because somebody was faithful. And I'm telling you the truth. Tomorrow, somebody's salvation is going to depend on you being faithful. It's not just about them extending forward. Fruit is the big deal here. Whether or not we bear fruit is the big deal, and you're going to see that as we move forward through this. So, when it says I am the sprouting vine and the farmer tends the vine is my Father, a vine must have a husbandman, a vine dresser to plant and watch over it, to receive and rejoice in its fruit. I love that phrase. The Father's part in this is to receive and rejoice in the fruit. It's not the Father's part in this is not to worry about the plant. He's not worried about the vine at all. He's not even worried about you and I, the branches. He just is waiting for the fruit. Because when the fruit comes, he can lift that up, and which brings glory to him in itself, because he's bearing fruit. I mean, when we bear fruit, he gets the display of that fruit, and that's his glory. We're intricately involved in this. You can't separate this out and say, you know, I'm working really hard so I can bear fruit, and one day I'll bear fruit, and then, you know, all of a sudden you start bearing fruit, and you go, oh, I've got it. It's all, I mean, the Eastern thought is all fluid and moving and shifting and changing. So, you know, I get kind of frustrated when people say, oh, I know what you're thinking. I don't like that. I mean, because it's so foolish when somebody says, oh, I know how you feel. For one, I don't know how I feel. I don't know what I'm thinking most of the time. So I don't know how you know. I've watched you live your life. You don't have all that much discernment. You know, I just don't get that. You know, that's one of the last things that I'll ever say to my wife, because I learned quickly, don't say those words. Oh, I know how you feel, honey. Well, the Father has that same relationship with us, you know. We assume so much. He is after fruit all over the earth because it brings him glory, not because he's insecure, but because it's like all this goes somewhere. All this is leading somewhere. All this is unto something. And so I love this. His function in all this is to receive and rejoice in its fruit. The Father is after fruit. When he planted the vine, he had fruit in mind. The focus here is the vine, the branches, and what comes off of it, and the fruit comes off the branches, and it's a result of a healthy connection to the vine. So you can't get away from that. There's no miraculous fruit. Fruit doesn't appear miraculously. The only way we ever get fruit is because we've stayed connected to the vine. We've stayed connected to Jesus. So that's the whole big deal there. So let's go on to verse 5. I'm the sprouting vine, you're my branches. As you live in union with me, as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If you live separated from me, you'll be discarded like shriveled up branches that are gathered up and thrown into a fire to be burned. This is probably not something that I would pursue if I were a Christian. This is not, don't be that. Verse 7, but if you step into my life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. Now, in that very first time that I taught, it must have been something like 88, 87 or 1988, something like that, a long time ago. That was what, as I taught that scripture, something came out of my mouth that I didn't have in my notes. That was my first experience with getting revelation, direct revelation from the Lord in a teaching time. And it was the first time I taught. I mean, he's so good. He's so good at this. I love the way God does this stuff. I love the Holy Spirit. But as I was speaking, he said, I felt like the Lord said, if you're connected with me, if your connection is strong, you can ask anything you want because what you'll ask for is what I want. And it sounds simple. To me, it was profound. I mean, it came out of my mouth and I thought, that was good. I had no idea where it came from, but it was really good. I mean, that was really good. It gave me so much confidence that God can speak through us, that he can work through us. But that was one of the first revelations that I had about my connection with Jesus was if we stay connected with him, we can ask anything we want because we're going to be asking for what he wants because of the connection, because it flows through us and out of us. That's where the fruit comes. I love also the part in here where it says that you can't do anything without me. I remember Wimber saying, what part of nothing do you not get? You know, you can do nothing without me. So why would you try to do anything without me? If you can do nothing without me, why would you try to do anything without me? Why would you think that you can somehow do this in your own strength? And I admit, and we all should admit, we do that all the time. We try to do that all the time, do things in our own strength. But the thing that scares me is not how we fail when we do that. The thing that scares me about doing stuff on our own strength is when we become successful. That's the scary part. The scary part is when you can pull it off. And you get, you know, people coming up to you and saying, oh, that was really good. that was really good. I love what you did. I love what you said. I love how you did that thing. And you realize, I haven't been in the Word in weeks. And I haven't spent any time in prayer. And I feel like I know you from the past, Jesus, but I'm not current with you. And here these people are telling me how great this thing is that they just heard. And they have no idea that it's not coming from you. And trust me, 2 weeks makes a difference. It really does. A couple days makes a difference. I mean, one of the most difficult things is to take vacation when you're a person that's spiritual. And that's, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about all of us. To take a vacation, because what you tend to do is lay down your routine stuff so that you can rest. And what you find out is, oh my gosh, I feel like happy, but kind of shallow. Because every day makes a difference. Every day walking with God. You'll find this out next week. Next week's Easter, right? There's not going to be a pageant. No cantata. There won't be a flaming cross. You know, it's probably not going to happen. Unless the Lord inspires somebody and they want to do it, and I'll probably say yes to that. But there's a reason for that, and it's not because I don't like Easter. I love Jesus. But I don't want to perpetuate anything that takes away the immediacy of loving him. I don't want to love him on Christmas and Easter. I want to love him every Sunday, every day. And so I know every day, every time I mention this, I take a risk of somebody thinking I'm a heretic and anti-traditional or whatever. It's just that I want to come out the other side of this. Some of the fruit I want to happen out of my relationship with Jesus is every day was Easter for that dude. Every day was Christmas. Every day was an opportunity to experience God. I think that he could come back now. I think that we could have a profound revelation from him on Tuesday. I think there could be a move of God on Friday. I honestly do. Even though it is Good Friday. I mean, it could happen any time, any moment. So I'm not going to wait till Easter to get all spiritual. I want to be spiritual now because I want to stay connected now. This is what he's saying here. If you stay connected, if you abide in me, that's probably a better way to look at it. If you abide in me, that means if you live there, not just visit a couple times a year, or visit once a week, but if you abide in me and I abide in you, and I guarantee you that if you abide in him, he will abide in you. It's not like, oh, I hope he abides in me if I start abiding in him. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. I think that's a scripture. I think that says that in the Bible. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. So draw near to him. Stop standing back and waiting for him to draw near to you. He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you stay connected with me, you see how it says it there? If you abide in me, I will abide in you. Amazing things will happen. Profound changes in our life will happen. So I mentioned burned up branches here. There are three ideas behind this. The burned up branches are believers who've lost their salvation, but there's lots of scriptures that you would have to undo to make that true. And then the second idea is these burned Christians will lose their eternal rewards, but not their salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know. That could be partially true. That could be true. Who knows? Or the burned Christians are like Judas, not really Christians at all. Judas spent his time with Jesus like a branch, but did not have the life of God flowing through him. I don't know whether that's true. I don't know whether there weren't times when he did have the life of God flowing through him. It doesn't really say that he didn't. You have to wonder whether he had a connection at that moment, though, that he was being tempted to betray Jesus, or if there was a disconnect at some point. It just shows me how fragile this thing is. We have got to maintain our relationship with Jesus. I don't know which one of those three it is. I really don't care, because it's a reality, and it happened for a reason, and God knows that reason. But we get really nervous when things like this happen. Because when we try to figure out who's real Christian, who's just kind of a play Christian, or whatever you want to call them, you know, we get, for one, the comparison thing will kill you. Secondly, I've seen way too many people come back from the edge and restore their relationship with God. I've seen it happen way too many times. I mean, one of the reasons why I have such a heart for people who are in relationships that are unequally yoked is because that's where my relationship with Jody started. If God would have given up on me because we were unequally yoked, I wouldn't be here. So I understand that whole thing, and it makes me crazy nervous. And if it happened with one of my daughters, I'd kill the guy. I'm sorry, I wouldn't do that, but it would be hard to control. I mean, I don't know if I'd have that same grace if it was my kids, but I'm glad somebody had that grace with me, because I'd never be where I'm at today had not somebody loved me into the kingdom and not just made me jump over the bar to get to the kingdom. I needed that. So I have a lot of patience with people who are trying to work out a relationship together in the midst of one person being close to God and the other person not. The reality is that can all be solved in a moment. I mean, in a moment, that connection can be made. And I'm aware of that all the time. So when I have those conversations with people, I want to breed hope into the situation. I mean, there's obviously situations where people are just getting beat up and hurt, and I want to rescue them and get them out of those situations. But I just have a heart because that's where I came from. That was my experience. So we don't like the idea of people not being real Christians. Jesus said it's the fruit that's the tip-off. Look for the fruit. The fruit is a much bigger deal than we realize. Watching the fruit, paying attention to the fruit is a big deal. Verse 9, I love each of you with the same love. Now this is I know it's broken up, but I want to look at least at each section, but all this is one thought. All this is one conversation with Jesus had with his disciples. That's in verse 1 through 17, actually clear to the end of 16 and into 17. It's all one conversation. And it probably happened as they were standing in the room they just had dinner at and hadn't even opened the door yet. And they were just standing there, and Jesus is like, oh my gosh, I've got to tell them that if they stay connected with me and I'm connected with them, they're going to make it through this. They're going to get through this. They need to know that. Verse 9, I love each of you with the same love the Father loves me. Oh my gosh. They needed to hear this so badly. Let my love nourish your hearts. And I think it was happening right then. This is the same picture of the vine and the branches. He wasn't saying, love me more. But he was saying, if you abide in me, their love is going to flow through me like a vine in a branch. It's going to flow through me into you. If you just stay connected. It's a passive relationship in some ways. If I stay connected, I get all the juice. I get it all. I get all the energy. I get all the nutrients. I get it all. And what he's saying here is, if you're connected with me, love is going to flow through me, because it always does, because that's what the Father loves. He loves when love flows through me to other people. That's why the woman who had the issue of blood just touched his cloak and she was healed, because he was exuding this stuff. Power was flowing through his body. Power, love, and that's what he was saying here. Let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I am nourished and empowered by his love. Isn't that good? That's not in the other versions. I am nourished and empowered by his love. I want to be nourished and empowered by his love. I want every time we stop for a moment and think about what he's doing, I want to be nourished and empowered by his love. Oh, stay connected. Stay focused. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. This whole idea of the same love that the Father loves me, what love is this? It's wholehearted mutual love between the Father and Son, lacking nothing. Love opens our hearts to this kind of relationship. Being connected with Jesus opens us up for that kind of love to flow through us. And the joy he's talking about is not happiness. It's like ha, 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 or as they say on the internet, ha, ha, ha. I wonder what's going through people's mind when they text that. Ha, ha, ha. And then they'll say things and they'll go, ha, ha, ha. What does it sound like in your head when you write those? Is it really that lame? Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Is it sarcastic? Is it really? It's sarcastic? If it's heartfelt, what does it sound like in your head? No, don't even start on LOL. That's going down the wrong road. It's not that kind of joy. Listen to this. I love this. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was about to be crucified and he's encouraging them with joy? His joy. If the connection remains there, you're going to get joy that comes up through the vine and into the branch that you have no control over except how much you're going to receive of it. It's not about being happy. It's about being a conduit for something that's coming from him, through him, through us, and then to other people. That's the fruit part. That's the cool part. But I love this. His joy wasn't an emotion, but the result of union with the presence of his Father. So our joy is not everything circumstantially working out well. Our joy is a result of our union with Jesus. Our joy is a result of our union, our abiding in the vine. And as we abide in the vine, and that's what he's telling them, if you stay connected with me, and this must have just freaked them out. I don't know what they did with this. You're saying that you're going to leave, that Judas is going to betray you, and you're going to die, and yet you want us to stay connected with you. How does that work? How does that work? How does that work? Well, we're going to find out. Actually, we found out in chapter 14. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit that allows us to maintain that connection. Verse 12, so this is my command, love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. And again, their minds go back to when he said, when he was washing their feet, and he said, you need to love each other this way. You see what I'm doing? You see how this is working? Nobody asked me to do this. I just did this because this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve you. My heart is to serve you. I want you to do that. I want you to serve each other. I didn't make an announcement and say, I just want to let you all know I'm going to wash feet now and you're going to be great because of it. And too bad for you that didn't think about that because you would be here and making this announcement, right? He didn't do that. He just took off his robe, wrapped himself with a towel, and got down on the ground in front of these guys and began washing their feet. It wasn't a ceremony. Their feet were dirty. He was washing their feet. Every once in a while, somebody will say, we should do a foot washing ceremony. And my first thought is, you have no idea what you're talking about. You saw this someplace that looked cool. It looked like it was an honoring thing to do to people. You have no idea what you're doing. It's the same thing with communion. My body that was broken for you, my blood that was spilt for the forgiveness of you, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. I don't ever want to trivialize coming to the table because it was a big deal to Jesus. So was feet washing. And what he's saying here is, I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And when a person sacrifices his life for his friends, this great love is demonstrated. In other words, he's saying that's fruit. When you do this, your fruit is coming out the other side. And I know that there are seasons and it takes a while for fruit to develop and you can pick fruit too early. I hate that when I do that. There's nothing worse than having like three plants to your name and hoping that they grow and they start growing and you're so excited about these three plants that have like tomatoes on them and you're so excited about it and you're just like can't wait to taste what these plants that you grew with your own hands or kind of maybe watered them a little bit and put on this fish fertilizer, you can't wait to see what they taste like. And you pick the first one off and it's like a week early. If I would have just waited a week, this would have tasted so much better. This is not the fruit that he's talking about here. In one sense, you can have fruit in your life in a moment. I mean, you could walk out of this building today and encounter somebody and love them with Jesus' love because you were here and this is a great place to connect with God. So you're all connected with God and the connection's really strong and you walk out of this place and the love of God begins to flow through you and you're like, whoo, what was that? And you're in Safeway and there's this person in front of you and, you know, our kids are screaming and you're like, oh, poor girl. I mean, she does this every day? She has to do this every day? And then all of a sudden you start having this thought. I should just pay for her groceries. She obviously doesn't have any money. She's pulling out a card that doesn't look like a bank card. She doesn't have any money. I'm just going to buy her groceries. And just tell the checker, you know, whatever she's going to get, I'll pay for it. Then you know that it's not out of you. You're not that good. You're not that nice. You're not that patient or kind. But you realize there's something going on in you and through. That could happen today. And so she turns and looks at you and says, quiet, honey. You did what? You're going to pay for these? You're going to really do this? You're going to pay for my groceries? I don't know what to say. And she doesn't have to say anything because there's just fruit everywhere. And it didn't take 6 months to develop. It developed instantly. Fruit can come like that. Fruit can come in a moment. Or it can take, you know, 4 or 5 years of God getting your character tweaked around so that you can hear his voice, so that you can say that to the checker, so that she can get the fruit. Sometimes it takes a while, but it can come instantly too. Fruit can come instantly. This kind of fruit is not what we think of. When we think about fruitfulness, we think of a long, arduous process that leads to something good. The reality is, if you stay connected with him and he's connected with you, it can happen in a moment. I think it happened today when Joan had that word. I mean, Natalie's never here. She goes to Father's house, but she happened to be here during that time. And she's heartbroken because her husband's in the hospital, and it's scary. I mean, his heart was putting out 45% of what it should be putting out last Monday. And his all this stuff going on inside of him and nobody knows what's wrong. Well, they find this problem. Now they can fix it surgically and it's probably not that hard of a surgery to do. But if you don't find it, you know, the results are really bad if you don't find this problem, this ballooning out in this major vessel. So Joan has this thing. I'm sure you got up here and thought, oh gosh, here I go again. You know, I had this dream and I'm in a blood vessel floating around in the body and you know, where does this fit and how is this supposed to make any sense? And I know Joan has a real heart to be honest with what God does in her and through her. So she's working really hard at making it make sense. And I'm standing over there listening to this whole thing and I'm like, wait a minute. He showed you a specific place on the body. Like, I don't know if he showed you a person's body in a map or something, but he showed you a specific place and the place that she saw was the same place that Nathan has an injury. She saw the ascending aorta. And so like the aorta comes out of the heart, it goes up and it makes a big bend and goes back down to feed the lower part of the body. So this big bend at the top is under a lot of pressure. And if there's a weak area, that's probably a place that'll get weak. And you know, I used to be in the medical field, so aortic aneurysm repairs are pretty common, really, in general. But she saw the ascending aorta. That's right before the problem. And then she says, and I saw fire in that part. You can think whatever you want, but it sounds like the Holy Spirit is bringing something to our attention because he wants to do that. He wants to bring fire to that part, healing to that part, restoration to that part of his heart. That happened today. Yay, God! It's good. He's good. He's faithful. You know, one more verse. Actually, 2:14. So you show that you're my intimate friends when you obey all I command you. I have never called you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. And his servants don't always understand what the master's doing. So you see, he's trying to encourage these disciples who just had this experience. You know, this isn't separate from what they experienced in the room at dinner. This is part of it. But, and this is where John was like, wait a minute, I thought, oh, I was your intimate friend. But I call you my intimate friends, for I revealed to you everything I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen you and commissioned you to go into the world and bear fruit. That's your job. That's your assignment. Your assignment is go into the world and bear fruit. Your assignment isn't to start churches. Your assignment isn't to start classes. Your assignment isn't to set up rules and regulations. Your assignment is to go into the world and bear fruit. It's our assignment. That's our assignment. It's to go into the world and bear fruit. Some of it comes quickly. Some of it takes a while. And your fruit will last because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, I will give it to you. So this is my parting command. Love each other deeply. Love one another deeply. And then, and that's the last word. This is my parting command. Now, this is like me saying, I'm going to wrap up this teaching right now. Because see, there's a whole nother chapter. And then a prayer that takes a lot of verses in chapter 17. So you don't trust anybody that says, this is my parting command. But what he was saying is I'm leaving. But even though I'm leaving, I want you to love each other deeply. I want that to be the thing. This is the key to everything. The key to everything is love one another deeply. And it can be loving each other. It can be you loving your families or your coworkers. It can be you loving the person at the check stand at Safeway. It's love one another deeply. You know, because we were all created by God. We all have a destiny. We had the destiny before we were created. I don't know how he logs those things, but he has a logbook in heaven of destinies. And each of us have one, and he knows who he created you to be. A lot of our assignment is helping each other discover that destiny. I think it would be a great idea to open a storefront and put a sign out front that says, come on in if you want to know what to do with the rest of your life. I think people, especially if you had good burgers there, it'd be full of people all the time. You know, wait a minute, good burgers and my destiny? This is awesome. I want this. I'll take some of that, you know, because people don't know where they're going. They don't know how they're going to get there. And we have the ability to give them fruit that will help them in that process. If we stay connected to him and he's connected to us, it flows through us and we bear fruit. And that fruit is amazing. That fruit is astounding. So can we just, is Chris back there? Sleeping? Could you wake him up? And go, come on up, the rest of the worship team, too. Come on up. I just want to thank the Lord for this scripture. I just want to say thank you. I don't want to ask him to fix anything or heal anything or change anything. I mean, he may do that, and Lord, you're free to heal. You can even save people. If there's heathen in here, there's not. We know each other. But I just want an opportunity to say thank you to Jesus for this, for chapter 15. I mean, in the same way that I think the disciples probably thought, oh, I'm so glad we just didn't get up and leave. I needed to hear that. I needed to hear the part about staying connected with him. I needed to hear the part about fruit because I feel like whatever's ahead is overwhelming and I can't handle that. I just need to hear from Jesus. And I did, I heard. He said those things about staying connected. He said that if we stay connected, we can ask anything we want. Boy, are we going to need that. I just want to, in worship, express to the Lord how grateful we are for what he's given us today. Thank you for John 15. Thank you for being the vine. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, maybe some of you just have words that are in your heart right now that express that. I'm just so grateful that he didn't give up. I'm so grateful that when I just made these meager efforts to connect with him, he connected with me, and there's fruit that comes out of that. Just one more thing. This girl, Sarah, had a huge impact on her family. And it wasn't because she was a sweetheart. And she was. It wasn't because she was spiritually astute more than anybody else. It was because she understood the value of her connection with God. I told the story yesterday. She came to me right before graduation. I met with her, and she said, she sat down with me someplace, I don't even remember where it was, and she said, tell me how to have, she said, I want to know God. And I'm like, let's do it. That's awesome. Because she'd known that she had influence all of her life. She had influence all of her life, and she wanted to know the person that was behind the influence. She knew that there was more going on than what she was capable of, and she wanted to know because she felt like God was big enough to do this through her. She wanted to know him because she wanted to know the person that was moving through her. And I just want to say thank you to God today. So if that's something you want to do, you can do that in the midst of this worship, but let's just be grateful for what we've been given. Be grateful for who he is.